This morning, we continue in our study in Genesis. We're following the life of Abraham, and this morning we come to chapter 15. Abram was called out by God to leave the country of his birth, to leave the region where all of his relations lived, and to come out even of his father's house, all of which were deeply steeped in idol worship and false gods. He was in complete darkness there in Ur. In Hebrews, God lets us know that it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. God had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and in Haran, when his father had died, God spoke to him again, directing him to the land that he would show him. And the Lord told him there in Haran that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so he followed the Lord's direction, and he went with Sarai and Lot, and they left Haran. They arrived in Shechem in the land of promise. And in this land, the Canaanites inhabited the land, and God spoke to Abram again and told him, to your offspring, I will give this land. And there Abram built an altar to the Lord who had called him and who had appeared to him. He then moved to Bethel, and he settled a while, and there he built another altar, and there he called upon the name of the Lord. And it was from there that he then journeyed on to the Negev desert in the time of a great famine. And he left the land that God had called him to. He went in his own strength to Egypt, and there he deceived Pharaoh. He betrayed his wife, but God intervened. God brought the truth to light, and he brought him back to Bethel, where he again called upon the name of the Lord. And there it became necessary for he and his flocks and household to part ways with Lot in order to avoid conflict, because there was limited resources, and by that time they had both attained a great wealth and great holdings. Lot chose the well-watered land in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah despite its sin and wickedness. Abram journeyed on to Hebron and settled there. And in Hebron, the Lord came and met with him there again. And he lifted his eyes to see the full extent of the land that he was giving to Abram and his descendants. And it was there the Lord told him that his offspring would be as numerous as the dust of the earth, a number that no one could count. And in Hebron, Abram built another altar unto the Lord. Over time, Lot had moved into the city of Sodom. The king of Sodom with four other nearby kings united to stop paying tribute to Chedorlaomer. Chedorlaomer was a king in Mesopotamia, and he was an alliance with three other kings. And so in order to assert his authority and rule, they came into the land with brutal force. They took city after city until they arrived in this region of Sodom and Gomorrah, and here they overtook the five kings and set them to flight. They sacked Sodom, and they left with all the spoils of their war, including Lot and his holdings. Upon hearing of Lot's capture, Abram pursued the four kings and overtook their army. He chased them out of the land, and then he returned with all the spoils, including Lot and his things. Upon his return, Abram was met by two kings, the king of Sodom, and the king who was also the priest of Shalem. Abram recognized that Melchizedek, this king priest of Shalem, was the priest of the God Most High, and he offered him 1/10 of all that he had. And he received blessing. And together they gave all glory to God for delivering this brutal king's army into Abram's hands. But when Sodom's king offered for him to keep the goods for himself, Abram refused. He had sworn not to take any spoil from Sodom, so that God alone would have all glory in his life. We pick up this morning in chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord. And he counted it to him as righteousness. The text tells us that after these things, what things? All that had taken place to bring Abram to this point is what we're talking about. From the darkness of Ur through Haran, Shechem, Bethel, the Negev, famine, Pharaoh, Egypt, back to Bethel, Hebron, following the army up to Dan and Damascus, coming back to Sheveh, the Valley of Kings, Melchizedek, the king of Sodom, not to mention the meetings that he had had with the Lord all along the way, the altars that he had erected unto God, the fact that he had been called out. Now, in the Hebrew text, it's not just, you know, with these things, after these things. In the Hebrew, there's a sense that these things cause words to be spoken. And so there's a sense that in the Hebrew exposition, it appears that Abraham had expressed words about all of the things that had happened. And these words, whether they were spoken to God or whether they were spoken about God, potentially even words spoken to himself, these words about these things that had been occurring elicit a response from his Lord. And so we're given God's words. And from them, we begin to discern what was causing Abram to fear. And so the word of the Lord came to Abram, and it came in a vision. Right off the bat, there's too much time spent on what kind of a vision and how did that work. We don't know how the Lord made Abram aware that he was speaking to him through this vision. But we do know that Abram believed it to be God. He knew that it was God. And Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, confirms it for us here in Genesis 15. So the word of God to Abram that came to him in a vision was this: fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, what were the things and what were the words that were being spoken that elicit God's response? What was it that Abram was fearing? What was causing his anxiousness? We're going to see better as we open up his response and we start to see the symptoms of the heart issue that was taking place here. But before we proceed there, I want you to look at what God told him in his word. He says, not to fear. Don't fear. There's no reason for you to fear. There's no need for you to fear. Why not? God tells him, because I, God Most High, the God who called you out of Ur, the God who created the heavens and the earth, I am your shield. I am your mugen, is the Hebrew word. Mugen, it's not a super old word. Have you ever heard of the mugen David? The mugen David. What that means is it's the shield of David, is the mugen David. The shield of David. You've seen it because it's the symbol of Israel today. Some would call it the Star of David. But it's actually called the Mugen David. It's the shield of David. It's not super old. It doesn't go all the way back to this point. But today, it's been used for centuries, and it identifies Israel with David. Actually, it identifies Israel with David's God. David's shield, who was his God. And the idea is, it looks to the fact that this God of David, this shield of David, will restore his kingdom to Israel one day. That's the Mugen David. But we're not talking about the Mugen David. We're talking about the Mugen Avram, the shield of Abraham. The Mugen Avram. And to the Jews, do you know that they include this reference in their prayers three times every day? Every day they reference this Mugen Avram, the shield of Abraham. In their prayers, as they reference it, what is it that they're referencing? It's they're referencing the fact that Abraham's shield represents God's grace and His mercy. His grace and His mercy. And they do it in the morning, they do it in the afternoon. Why? Because they're in need of God's grace and mercy every morning. They find it to be new every morning. They see in the Magen Avraham God's grace and their hope in the truth of His promises. The Jews, when they look at chapter 14 of Genesis, you know what they see? They see the very first world war. And you know what they see? They see Israel's victory and triumph in that first world war. And so this shield of Avram, the promise is that one day there'll be a last war and God and His people will have the victory. They pray for that. So the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision. And in that vision, He says, I will be your Magen, the Magen Avraham. You find something interesting as you look into this word where God refers to Himself as the shield. And I want to take just a moment because I think it's important for us. In Deuteronomy 33:29, I keep getting scolded. I don't wait for you to get there. And so I'll wait for you for a second to get to Deuteronomy 33:29. If you're in Genesis, it's just a couple of chapters to the right. Deuteronomy 33:29, Moses is blessing the tribes of Israel before his death. And at the end, he blesses God's people, Israel, in general. And this is what he says. He says, there is none like God, O Jeshurun. Jeshurun is another name for Israel. There is none like God, O Jeshurun. God rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in His majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And He thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy, so that Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens drop down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. He is the shield of your hope, of your help and your hope, and the sword of your triumph. Do you start to see where they see this shield of Avram here? He is the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. The Lord Himself is a shield for His people and these people who are saved by Him. And He will also be a sword of their triumph. Today we're focused on the shield. Psalm 3. Open your Bible to the middle. Go a little to the left. Psalm 3, verses 2 and 3. It's a psalm of David. Listen to what David says. Many are saying of my soul that there's no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. My glory is you. You are the lifter of my head. I cried to the Lord and He answered me from His holy hill. Again, do you see salvation is connected to the shield? In Psalm 7:10, David writes, my shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. The shield, now with God, saves. Turn with me to Psalm 18. First three verses. It's another Psalm of David. Listen to what he says to the Lord. He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised and I am saved from my enemies. Again, shield connected to salvation. Psalm 28, David sings, blessed is the Lord, for He has heard my voice of my pleas for His mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart is lifted up, and with song I give thanks to him. In Psalm 33, the psalmist speaks of the word of the Lord being righteous. And in this psalm, he speaks of God's steadfast love, of his mighty power, of his creation, and the earth's fear of him, or at least the earth should have fear of him. And then he speaks to man's placing their hope in everything else but him, all to no avail. And then it changes. He says, but to those who fear him, those who place their hope in his steadfast love, he, this God, will deliver them from death. And verse 20, the response of his people who are so loved, who have been saved, what do they sing? They sing, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our hearts are glad because we trust in his holy name. We hope in him. Trust and hope in God, the Savior, who is their shield, who saves them from death. Beloved, I could go on for another half an hour. I could go on Psalm 84, Psalm 89, Psalm 115, Psalm 118, Psalm 119. I've got all of the references there. I think you have access to them. Go look them up this week. This shield is a type. This shield is a pointer. This shield points to the hope that Abram had. The Jews, going back to their great expositors, they look at Genesis 15. Come back to Genesis 15. When the Jews look at Genesis 15 and they exposit it as they always have and they build upon this, they believe that Abram was speaking in fear about the things that had gone on. And the fear that he had as he considered everything that had happened to him, especially what had happened to him in the last period of time, the very verses that we had just spent, the fact that he had gone and gone on this conquest and had had victory over all of Chedorlaomer's armies. They bring out the fact that in order to have victory over Chedorlaomer's armies, Abram had to kill a lot of men. And in the aftermath of all of that bloodshed, do you know who Abram was afraid of? Most of our commentators recently say, oh, he was afraid of retribution from Chedorlaomer or retribution from the king of Sodom for dishonoring him in the field. But the Jews, they say, oh, no, he's not afraid of them. He's afraid of God. His fear is of God. And so they say he has this blood guilt, and he's now old, he has no children of his own, and what he is afraid of is he's afraid he's forfeited his reward. He's blown it. The promises now are broken. There's no offspring of his own, there's no inheritance, there's no reward. He's come all this way, and now he's come this way not to receive God's promise due to his sin. He's afraid that this sin has separated him from the promises of God. And in that context, you hear God's reply. Fear not, Abram, for I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. The promise stands. Why? Because I am your shield. They interpret the shield. They use a picture and they say that as the sun shines so brightly, that if you are looking directly into the sun, you can't look for very long without the sun blinding you. And you can't be in the sun very long before it burns you. The sun is just as all-powerful. And so what you need is a shield from the sun's light, from that strength of the sun. And so it's almost like, and they likened it in one of the sermons I heard from one of the Jews, like sunscreen. But this shield is to shield. And so they think of God's righteousness being so bright and so strong that we need a shield because of our unrighteousness, because of our sinfulness. And so this shield is what they speak of here. And so the Jews didn't see this as a shield from enemies. They saw it as a shield from God's judgment, from God's wrath, from God's righteousness. And in that light, consider what Jesus had told the Jews. This is when you go to the New Testament. Remember what the Jews, Jesus told the Jews in John 8:56. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it. And he was glad. So in the context that we have here, that Abram is obviously anxious about the fact that he is beyond hope of having any children himself. There's no way anymore. He and Sarai are so old that there's no way that they're going to have any children. And so he thinks that somehow this promise is going to be broken. Or at least he's wondering how in the world this promise could be kept. And so God lets him know that I am your shield. I have you covered. Your reward shall be great. Promise stands. And we see in verse 2, Abram tracks to what God just told him. And so he's responding, and you see it's with a but, right? And you see that he is going to counter what God just said. And what's he going to counter with? He's going to counter with the fact that, God, that's not what I see. You say that, but that's not what I see. Not what it looks like to me. And listen to his response. He is submissive in his response. I want you to see that. He first starts off with, "Oh Adonai." It's important to know. First time that name for God is used in the scriptures. Adonai. Do you know what Adonai is? It's a very similar name to Elohim, which has been used a lot in the scriptures so far. But Adonai is different. It means Lord, but it speaks to God's sovereignty. When Adam says Adonai, he's saying owner, master. It speaks, it isn't just speaking of God as Lord, but it speaks as to God as my Lord, the one who is in possession of me, the one who owns me, the one who determines my tomorrow, the one who has determined my today, the one who controls my life. Adonai. It's a term of submission and obedience. And so Abram asks his master, "So what will you give me?" You think of that question. Obviously, I am not going to have any kids. So I don't know how these promises are going to come through. So what are you going to give me? What is it that you're doing? I don't understand what it is you're doing. And so then Abram explains how he sees it. I continue to be childless. Sarah and I are well past the age for children. So much for your promise of offspring and them inheriting the land, because there aren't going to be my offspring, because the heir of my house is going to be Eliezer of Damascus. Now everyone wants to know, who is that? It doesn't matter. It's a servant in his house. It may be the son of a servant in his house, a son that was born in his house while his chief steward was there. Doesn't matter. The point Abram makes is, it isn't mine. The heir is going to be someone in my household. The one who's going to receive the land, the name, the nation. It isn't going to be me. It isn't going to be mine. So what are you going to give me? What are you going to do? And so then Abram bottom lines it again. He repeats this twice. I don't think you're hearing me. And he says, here's what I fear. Behold, which means look and see. You've given me no offspring. A member of my household will be my heir. And so what's he telling God? I must have blown it. I must have done something that has broken the promise. Because I don't see your promise being kept to me. Not now. And I don't see how ever. The Lord says to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Come with me outside. And he takes Abram outside. He takes him outside beneath the canopy of his dazzling stars. Billions of them. And God tells him, look toward heaven. Number the stars if you're able to number them. Now, I believe the Lord moves him outside for two reasons. One is to make a point about the promise being kept. But two, to remind Abram who he is. To remind Abram that he is the God who not only made each star, but he's the one that named each star. Isaiah 40:26 tells us, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and by the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. You could preach on that one passage. Not one of the stars is missing. Not one of my promises is broken. Not one thing that I have designed, not one thing that I have ordained has not taken place, Abram. The stars declare his glory. Something else I want you to see is before when he's telling Abram the promise, do you remember what he says? Can you number the dust of the earth? No, you can't. Your offspring are going to be like the dust of the earth, innumerable. But here, a different illustration. Look at the stars. Can you number the stars? I have every one of them named. There isn't one of those stars lost. Your descendants will be like the stars, innumerable. Not one missing of all those that God would call to himself. I think when you go outside and God says, why don't you take a look at my star field, at my glory? Heart would be humbled. And God says to him, see the stars, so shall your offspring be. You can't count them, there will be so many. And beloved, we come to a momentous moment in the scriptures here. In God's salvation plan, as he unfolds it through the scriptures, this is a milestone moment. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord. The first, we haven't seen this word before. First time we see belief, and I want you to understand in the Hebrew text all that it contains. First, I want you to understand how it's used. It's used in the conjunctive perfect. You're like, well, who cares about it being used in the conjunctive perfect? It matters here. You know why? Because two things that tells us. First thing it tells us is that this is a significant event. It's pivotal to the story of Abram. And so it's here that this is highlighted in this conjunctive perfect in order to bring it out to the reader. This is the critical key. This is significant. This is important. Second, it isn't that it happens here. When you have a conjunctive perfect, it's written to show that it has already happened. It's just highlighted here. This is where it's brought to bear because the author of the narrative, the author of this section says, it's here that I want to draw your eyes to this. And the word to believe here in Hebrew means to be made certain, to accept, to hold as true to the extent that you know it to be as true as if it happened yesterday. To be so true that it is as if you saw it with your own eyes and had already experienced the truth of it. It's absolute certainty. Abram had absolute certainty that this was the Lord who had promised. And Abram had believed God's word. It was certain to be true as if it had already happened. And here is where that belief is highlighted for us in the story of Abram. Why here? Right? That's the question, why here? We know that it happened earlier because of what's said in Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 9, right? In Hebrews 11, 8 and 9, we're told that it was by faith that Abram had left Ur and had gone into the land that God was showing him. His faith happened there. But it's highlighted here. Why is it highlighted here? Both Calvin and Luther, they both comment on this, and they say it's because of the importance of the object of belief. What is it that he believed? It was imperative to show Abram's saving faith or belief, and that belief was in God himself, God as Savior. God highlights this because it's so important that we understand that there is salvation in no other. The Bible tells us that salvation is none other than Christ Jesus himself. There is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. God told Abram not to fear, for he would be his shield. We already looked at all of the places of shield. What is the shield? It is God himself as our salvation. It's also a section that deals with God's promise of offspring, from which the Savior would come. To do what? To bless all the families of the earth, the one who would come. It isn't Abram's faith that saves him, which is what's really important about this. It isn't that Abram had faith and that saved him. No. It's not his faith that God said, well, boy, that's great faith. I'm going to declare you righteous. No, it isn't his faith. It's that his faith was in his God. He believed that God would save him. He trusted God's promises. He knew God to be his shield. It would be God who would save. And Abram believed it. And in that belief, God saves him. And Moses, by God's Spirit, lets us know here that in Abram's belief, the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Here's a big word you can write on the side, imputation. You've heard that before, different places, I'm sure, and went, I'm not sure exactly what that means. Let me explain it to you this morning. It's the crediting to Abram's account righteousness. Let me give you a dumb example, a way just to look at it really quickly. If I'm in charge of your bank account, I'm the one who has authority over your bank account, and I decide to credit your account with $10,000 out of my own money, you know what your job is? Accept it. Right? I intentionally put $10,000 and I credit to your account. You now have $10,000. Why? Because I'm using my money and I have authority over your account. I'm the one who is judge over your account. And so what we find here is who has the authority to determine right from wrong? Who is the one who's able to say this is righteous and this is not? Only one. Our God. He's the owner of your account. He's the one that's keeping a record of everything that you've done. He's the one that is able to wipe the slate clean, and he is the one who can put things in. And for Abram, God says, I am going to declare you to be righteous, accrediting to his account. Earlier in Genesis, our first father disobeyed God. He sinned. His sin then was passed to all of his descendants. We talked about that when we were earlier in Genesis. Adam was our representative. He's the only man with Eve, and they represent all of mankind. They were our representatives because all mankind came from them. They were the only ones there, so they represented us. They were our ambassadors. When they rebelled and sinned against God, all mankind sinned. And the consequences of that sin was death. Therefore, mankind received death. We all die because of Adam's sin. His sin was imputed to each one of us. And you know how we know that's true? Because each one of us sins. We sin because we're sinners. We're sinners because we sin. Bad news. Bad news for all of you that don't know Christ. Bad news is your account is full of sin. And it's empty, devoid of true righteousness. So you're in a bad state. Your account with God, no righteousness, full of sin. So we are sinners in need of our sins to be paid, taken away. We need to be forgiven. And we're in a bad state because none of us are righteous. Not even one. And so we also are in need of a perfect righteousness. Not just to have our sins forgiven, but perfect righteousness put into the account. God promised in Genesis 3, he'd bring one out of the woman's offspring who would crush the serpent's head. God promised in Genesis 12 that of Abram's offspring would be one who would bless Abram. And not only bless Abram, he'd bless every family of the world. And God promises here in Genesis 15 that he would be the shield, his great reward. And he promises that he would have innumerable offspring. He tells him, don't worry, he will come. And he's going to come from your offspring. And you know what's beautiful about this? What's Abram's worry? Maybe he's worried about his blood guilt. Maybe I blew it somehow. Maybe I'm the one who negated this promise. And you know what you find? God is in control of the promise. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. We're going to see that as we go into next week, we get into the next half of the section. But you don't have to worry because the promise isn't being kept by Abram. The promise is being kept by God himself. He doesn't go back on his word. No matter how awful you are, no matter what you've done. And Abram was made certain that what God had promised was already true because it was God who promised it. And in this belief in God's promises and in his faith in this God who promised, God counted it to him as righteousness. God, who is the only authority, justified Abram. Justified, declared him righteous. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. Stay with me. We just got a couple more pages here. Romans 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, counted? Accounted. It was placed into his account. It was imputed to him. And now to the one who works, his wages aren't counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts his righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered, shielded. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Was it Abraham's faith that earned him this imputation of righteousness? No. Was it Abraham's moving from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran and then to Shechem and to Bethel? No. Was it the altars that he built unto the Lord and cried out to God and worshiped him? No. Was it the battle that he just won, you know, against these bad guys that had taken everything away, and including Lot? No. Was it in the Valley of the Kings when he said no to Sodom? No. It was nothing that Abraham did. Nothing. He believed that God so loved the world that he would send a son, and that sent Son of God would be his shield and his great reward. He believed God, that God would be his shield, and that God would protect him from all harm, including even the wrath of himself. How? I don't think Abraham fully knew how. He just knew the God who had promised. And he knew he would. But beloved, how? By taking our sins upon himself, our guilt would be imputed to the innocent, blameless Lamb of God, his Son, who is our Savior. Our sin taken off our account and put it on his. And then he took that and he paid the price, because every sin has to be paid. So he took it and he paid it in full. He made atonement for our sin at the cross, and it was paid in full. And the perfect obedience of Christ in his life, he lived a righteous life. Think about his righteousness, his kindness, his gentleness, his love. All of what Christ was, all of the life that he lived, all of the credit to his account for his righteousness, true righteousness, he imputes to us, to our account. It's a great deal. We get to empty our account of sin and put it on Christ, and we get to empty his account of righteousness and put it in ours. How does that transaction work? We don't do it. God does. How do you activate it? Receive it, believe it, trust it, hope in it, accept it. When does that happen? The moment you first believe. That moment of belief, the moment that you are sure it to be true. Abram didn't know the details, but he trusted God with them. And Jesus said in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it. He was glad. In Galatians, Paul's admonishing the Jews not to go back to their old works, but to hold fast to the faith. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And look at what we're told in Galatians. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Beloved, it's those who come to believe God's promises and place their faith only in His Son who will be blessed. And you know what it says? We're sons of daughters of Abraham. Why? Because he came to the Lord in faith, and all of those that would come in faith would be counted as his sons. The bloodline shares in what? The fact that we are people of faith. We've come to know this to be true. We're God's line. We're that royal priesthood. We're that chosen nation. We are those that are a possession of Him. He is our Adonai, our owner, our master. He's loved us from before the beginning of time. In Ephesians, Paul explains to the Ephesian believers in chapter 2 that's God in His great love and mercy that saves us. Verse 8, he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. This is nothing that you've done. It's Him. It's what He's done. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works. Why? Because you're not to boast in it. It's His love. It's His mercy. It's His grace. It's His Son. It's His salvation. You are the object of His love. Let Him save you. Trust Him. Receive Him. Beloved, faith alone, if you see what he's saying here, justification, declaring us righteous, saving us, is by faith alone. No works. Faith alone. And this faith is given to us. It's a gift. It's a gift out of God's grace alone. It isn't earned by performance. There's nothing you did to earn this. It's a gift. Our faith is a God-given, graceful gift, grace alone. And that faith that's given to us, that's now our trust and hope, is found. It makes us to believe in only one way of salvation. And you know who that is? It's in Christ alone. There is no other name under heaven by which we are to be saved. It is Christ alone. And you know how we've come to know it's Christ alone? Because we have access to God's Word. And God's Word alone is what tells us this. This is our authority, and so it's God's Word. It's the Scriptures alone. Why? It's so that we don't boast. We don't think that there's anything that we've done in order to earn or to garner, to put God as a debtor. There's nothing that we've done. It's all of Him. It's all of His grace. We have no glory in it. Justification by faith alone, in God's grace alone, in His Son Jesus Christ alone, as we come to find in His Scriptures alone, are all to the glory of God alone. The bedrock of the Reformation. The solas alone. God called Abram out of Ur, away from the darkness of his idol worship. He promised him a land that would be his. He promised a great name that would be his. He promised him a great nation would come from him. Many children, and from his offspring would come the one who would bless the nations and would be his shield. And he would be his great reward. And Abram knew that it was true. How did he know? Because it was God who told him. It was God's word. God had given him his word, and God had given him a heart to believe his word. And so this gift of grace, he received that gift, and he believed God. And when he believed God, God accounted it to him as righteousness. And so this morning, beloved, with Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, I'm going to give you the same appeal to you that Paul gave to the Corinthians. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. I want to close this morning in the letter to the Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Teaching them about this justification by faith. Verse 16. He says, that's why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it's written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And then he speaks of Abraham. He says, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Remember in the stars? And God says, so shall your offspring be. That's what he's referencing here. And he didn't weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old at the time. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb for 100 years, she had not had a child. They'd tried. He didn't weaken in faith as he looked around him. No unbelief, verse 20, made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Fully convinced. There it is, belief right there. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He didn't trust his own faith. He trusted God in faith. But the words it was counted to him, beloved, here's good news for every one of us. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This promise that was made to Abraham has often also been made to us, to all those who would believe. Even you who are watching this morning, if you hear God, if you can feel his hand upon your heart, receive him, believe. Don't suppress the truth any longer. Surrender to your Adonai. He will be your shield. He will be your great reward. There's nothing you need to do but trust him. He is the author of our salvation. He's the completion of our salvation. And just like his stars, he knows every single one of them by name, and not one of them is missing. What does Jesus say at the end when we come to Revelation? All those, Father, that you've loved from all time, from before creation. All those that you placed your love upon, that you were going to draw to yourself as yours. Not one of them is missing. Oh, how I pray that you are amongst that number. Beloved, I trust that if the Lord's convincing you in your heart to believe, let him place your trust in God. Put your hope in Jesus Christ, for he is your shield and your great reward. The gift wasn't just for Abram. His grace is for you too.